Now then, if you'll turn in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 for our scripture reading today as we continue through the month of January, the first month of the new year and the first month of a new decade. As we stated last week, who knows what this decade is going to bring? Perhaps among other things, it might bring the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to receive His own. Oh, Lord Jesus, how long it will shout the glad song. Christ returneth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We could go to those who are suffering in body and mind, to those whose hearts are heavy because of the loss of loved ones. I'm sure that the greatest anticipation that they would have would be the coming of the great deliverer, Jesus Christ. Well, until He comes, we must occupy for Him. Matthew chapter 6, I am going to begin reading at verse 19. But first, I want you to join with me in a moment of prayer. Our Father, we truly thank Thee that Jesus Christ and His return is our hope. For as we look about us today, we see nothing to stabilize our faith in this world. We see nothing upon which we can rest. We see nothing in which we can place our confidence. But we thank Thee that we can look up and lift up our heads because we know that our redemption draweth nigh. Help us as we shall look into Thy Word, and may the Holy Spirit, the great third person of the Trinity, bring into our hearts and minds those things that we long for and that we desire in this hour of worship. Bless those who visit with us today. May they find a special welcome and warmth and hospitality in this place where the gospel is wont to be preached. In Jesus' name we ask it, and for His sake, and with thanksgiving. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. This is Jesus speaking. Let us hear what He has to say. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Now let me stop right here long enough to say that treasures are laid up in heaven only as they're laid down on earth. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, that is of single purpose, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Well, I believe we could just close our Bibles and file out of this house and say that it's been good to have been in the house of the Lord. But for the next few moments, as the Holy Spirit directs, I want to give you some thoughts based upon these wonderful words of the Savior. Every born-again believer, every Christian, every child of God is entitled to a first-class life. But the tragic truth of the matter is this: many Christians, some of them are named and numbered among members of Worth Baptist Church, many today are settling for second-class citizenship, second-class existence. For many people do not live. They simply exist. And how tragic it is, for Jesus said, I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. Many people have tasted of that life, but never have they feasted upon its abundance. Abundant living, abundant life, full life, completed life, joyful life. I've said it before, I must repeat. Many Christians have just enough religion to make them miserable. Too much to get out in the world, and too little to get into the church. How tragic it is. My message today is simply going first class. I read a story, and I'm sure that you've read it or heard it related, about a man who made an ocean voyage. Not being of the affluent group, he packed enough food for him to eat every day. Peanut butter and crackers, cheese and crackers, mayonnaise and crackers, mustard and crackers, and what have you. I just added that. But all along during the sea voyage, every day while the others went out into the elaborate dining halls, he stayed in his little room and ate his cheese and crackers and peanut butter and crackers and so forth and so on. The last day before they were to arrive at their destination, he was all out of cheese and crackers and peanut butter and crackers and mayonnaise and crackers and mustard and crackers. And so he began to search around in his pocket, and he came up with a little money, and he went to the steward and he said to the steward, "Do you suppose a fellow might be able to buy just one meal on this ocean liner before we get into the port? I've been eating in my cabin. I don't have any money, and I've just got just a little bit left here, but I wonder if I might just buy one meal." And the steward said, "Why, let me look at your ticket." And so he pulled his ticket out of his pocket, and he said, "Why, mister, you have a first-class fare. You could have been eating in the dining room all the time." And he thought to himself, "I've been living all these days on cheese and crackers when I could have been having pork and beefsteak and roast beef and all the good things that I've been smelling coming out of the dining room." You know, that's a sad commentary on many Christians. They're eating cheese and crackers when they could be feasting upon the T-bone of God's good things. I don't mean people who are poor. I mean people who make big salaries, but they don't know how to handle it. And therefore, they're terribly surprised and amazed when good things come to other people. Many people, I say, have first-class rights, but they're existing in second-class living. To go first class involves several things, and I want to name them for you this morning. First of all, to go first class involves putting God first in all things. Now remember, my text in verse 33 said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you." What Jesus said there was this: aim at and strive after and keep on seeking the kingdom of God first. Now here's the trouble. Many Christians have put that principle in reverse. They are seeking first all these other things, hoping that at last the kingdom of God will be added unto them. But it doesn't work that way. There's something first in your life. There's someone first in your life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. You know, I believe we ought to seek God first and his righteousness in all of our family plans, in all of our job plans, vacation plans, activities, in our finances. I hesitate to make personal references, and those of you who have been a member of the church very long, you know that, but I must pass this along to you. On the last Sunday we were here before our trip, on the 21st of December, which was Mission Sunday, we decided we could do so much for missions, and then the devil said, "You can't do that much," and God says, "You can do more." And I said, "Well, maybe we can compromise between the Lord and the devil and hit a happy medium." And God said, "No, you do what I want you to do." So we wrote out a check for $50 for the Christmas missionary offering. Would you believe before that day was up, over double that amount came into my possession, just handed to me, just 1, 2, 3 people giving it to me. Well, one of the men who gave me the equal amount that I put in that same day got almost double his money back from unsuspected sources. So the moral of that story is, if you give, God will give it back to you. Amen. That's what I'm saying. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. You cannot outgive God. Put God first in all things and you'll go first class. Some people are amazed when sometimes occasionally we have to go to the doctor and the doctor never sends us a bill. That's not amazing to me. Really it isn't. Sometimes we have to have something done and it costs just a little bit and people don't understand it. I'll tell you why. And I don't say this boasting or bragging, but I've never had $1 to come into my possession but what God got a dime of it. And most of the time he got more. And please excuse the personal reference. Many of you could testify to the same thing. But I'm talking to you about going first class, seeking God first in all things. That is necessary to live a first class life. Secondly, some of you are glad I've gotten off of that, I know. It involves exercising faith. Exercising faith under all circumstances in life. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Have faith in God. We live by faith. Paul said, the just shall live by faith. And some of you know really what that means, to live by faith. Very few people have ever learned that lesson. I mean really existing, living from day to day by faith in what God promised. For by grace are you saved through faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Faith is the key that unlocks the door to all of God's bountiful storehouse. Faith in God. Under every circumstance of life. Not just on the good days when the sun's shining and everything is going your way, but on the bad days, if there are any bad days. On the days when things don't go so right. The wires seem to get crossed up and the boss is contrary and the wife is contrary and the husband is all out of sockets. And the children are angry and fussy. Have faith. When a loved one is on the bed of affliction, have faith in God. I saw one of the greatest examples of faith I've ever seen in my life with Dr. Quentin Gray when his son was in a critical condition. He went right on with sublime faith in God and led that tour to an end. I'm talking to you about having faith in all circumstances in life, and this issues forth first class living. And then in the third place, first class living involves forgiving and forgetting. You know, sometimes this is the hardest thing in all the world to do. And how many times have we heard people say, I can forgive, but I cannot forget. Well, now, this is going to surprise some of you. In a measure, you're exactly right. You thought I was going to fuss at you, didn't you? Mm-hmm. But psychologists tell us that a man never, never forgets anything that he ever learns. Now, he can't always recall it when he wants to, but he never forgets it. It's somewhere hidden away on one of the pegs of the brain, never to be forgotten. That's an interesting study. You may never fully, in the true sense of the word, forget it. But God knows you don't have to let it live in your conscious mind all the time. Suppose you got hurt or got infected and you had a sore and the doctor put a bandage on it. And everybody you met on the job, you took the bandage off and said, look at my sore. How soon do you think that would be healed up? How soon do you think the wounds and the sores of your life are going to be healed up if you go around showing them to everybody? Look what so-and-so did to me. Listen to what they said about me. Forgiving and forgetting is the true art of living first class. Jesus said in Mark 11, 25 and 26, and when you stand praying, if you have aught against any, forgive, that your Father who is in heaven might forgive you your trespasses. But that's not all of it. Listen to the rest of it. If you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive you your sins. It's that simple. If you're not willing to forgive a brother in Christ who has wronged you, a fellow church member, a neighbor, a man on the job, if you're not willing to forgive, don't ask God to forgive you because He said He wouldn't. Or you say, but I've forgiven them so many times. Yes, I know Peter came to Jesus one day and said, Lord, how often should we give? Forgive? Seven times? Jesus said, no, Peter, 70 times seven. Or an incomplete, unnamed number. On and on and on. Forgive. For after all, Christianity is based upon forgiveness. I believe that every Christian ought to have a special graveyard in which to bury all of the grudges and hurts and wounds and sores of yesterday. There ought to be a burial every day of all of these ugly sores where we've been hurt and where we've been crushed. Oh, I know it takes a lot of the grace of God, but remember, God said, my grace is sufficient. And Paul said in Ephesians 4, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, together with all malice, and be a kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. If God is willing to forgive us our sins, surely we must be willing to forgive others their wrongs against us. The best way to get even with somebody is to pray for them. To live a first-class life, we must be willing to forgive and to forget. And then living on the first class fare involves adopting the proper attitude toward life. Life is a gift of God. It's not something that you chose, really. God gave you life. It is holy. Life is sanctified. Life has about it something godly. Because God breathed into your nostrils the breath of life and you became a living soul. Life is not that cheap commodity that so many people are selling it for in these days. James said in his fourth chapter, what is your life? It is even as a vapor that is here for a little while and then it passeth on. Shakespeare said life is a tale that is told. I believe he added by an idiot. Life is a gift from God. For in Him, in the Lord Jesus, we live and move and have our being. Life begins with a proper relationship to God. H.G. Wells said, and I quote, until a man finds God, he starts at no beginning and works toward no end in his life. I think that bears repeating. Until a man finds God, he starts at no beginning and works toward no ending in his life. There are many philosophies of life. One of them is live high, die young, and have a good time while it lasts. That's the philosophy of the Epicureans. Paul confronted that philosophy on Mars Hill. I stood there last Tuesday, December the 30th, and preached a little sermonette from the same spot that Paul preached on Mars Hill. I overlooked the city of Athens, and I saw that there were still some inscriptions to an unknown God. For many in that great city of 2.5 million people are still worshiping idol gods. They are living for today with no thought for tomorrow. If we'd spend a little bit more time preparing to die than we do to live, we'd die better. And generally a man dies just about like he lived. Jesus gives a philosophy of life. He said, "He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that preserveth, seeks after this life only, shall lose it. But whosoever loseth his life for my sake, the same shall find it." Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone." That is, man shall not feed the physical, the base, bestial appetites of his life only. He must have bread to live, but not by bread alone. Jesus said, "A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." I read it to you all through this text. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That's the philosophy of Jesus. And don't be like the rich man who, when he finally got to heaven, as the traditional story goes, that they carried him out to a little hut over in one corner of the glory world. And he was very indignant. "Do you mean to tell me that I, who lived in a mansion on earth, must live in heaven in a hut?" The angel is reported to have answered, "Sir, we built it out of the materials you sent us." You see, you're not only building for time, you're building for eternity. "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for down here they'll deteriorate and rot and corrupt and they'll be stolen and used by somebody else. Why, the day soon after you're gone, somebody else will be driving your car. Somebody else will have the keys to your house. Somebody else will have the number to your safe deposit box. Somebody else will take your place on the job." You see what I mean? It's not only now, but it's eternity that we're looking to. And everything the Christian does ought to be measured against eternity. Why, Jesus went so far as to say, "If your eye offends you, pluck it out." What did Jesus mean by that? If your eye keeps you from the right relationship to God, get rid of it, because it would be better for you to go into life with one eye than to go into hell with two. Jesus said it in Matthew 18. Read it when you get home. Jesus said, "If your hand offends you, cut it off and cast it away from you." You can't keep your hand in the right place. Get rid of it. It would be better for you to go into life with one hand than to go into eternal fire with two. Jesus said, "If your foot offends you, cut it off and put it away from you. It would be better for you to enter life maimed and halt and crippled than to go into hell with the whole body." The philosophy of Jesus. "Come after me," Jesus said, "and learn of me." You know what he meant? Be taught by me. Learn my philosophy of life. And the philosophy of life that Jesus gave, I believe, is found in the text that I read you. Don't be worried so much about tomorrow that you leave undone the important thing of today. You mean God doesn't want us to lay a little up for a rainy day? No, that's not what Jesus meant. But Jesus meant, don't be so carried away. Don't be so involved. Don't be so submerged in your savings and in your planning for this life that you forget the most important thing. Take care of this life, but be more concerned about that life. For after all, this life is only a drop in the bucket to that life. One more thing. Living first class involves facing death
without any fear.
In the last 10 days, I've been to 4 funerals. People are dying. It is appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment. The fear of death, someone has said, is worse than death itself. General MacArthur stood before the Filipino Air Force and said to them, "Only those are fit to live who are not afraid to die." The Christians should have no fear of death. We should view death not as losing, but as gaining. Not as being dethroned, but being enthroned. Not as leaving, but as arriving. Not as giving up, but taking on. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the tomb, he said, "Loose him and let him go." When the hour of death comes to our loved ones, we must loose them. We must let them go into the presence of God. For death is a happy release. Death is a journey to a better life. Death is not end, it's entering. Death is an eternal rest. Death comes often as a friend. Paul said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all die. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The main thing about death is to be prepared to die. And the only way to be prepared is to have your faith anchored in Jesus Christ. First class living. It involves putting God first in all things. It involves exercising faith in every circumstance of life. It involves forgiving and forgetting. It involves adopting the proper attitude toward life. It involves facing death without any fear. Old Uncle Charlie was an ex-slave on a Texas cotton plantation. In his dying moments, he called for the man who had been his master's son. His name was Jim. The old slave had led the boy to Jesus when he was just a lad. And so he called for Marse Jim to come. And he said, "Marse Jim, I want you to read me John 3:16. The old slave was uneducated and couldn't read, but he loved to have the Bible read to him. And Jim read it, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him hath everlasting life." And old Uncle Charlie said, "Marse Jim, would you please do me one last favor? Sign my name to that verse and let me touch the pen while you're signing it." A few days later, The friends and family were gathered in the little hut where he was dying. And old Uncle Charlie said, "Well," he said, "Uncle John says I got to be baptized. And Aunt Chloe says I got to go through the wilderness. And Cousin Tom says I've got to hold on to the end. But Marse Jim says that I ain't got to do nothing but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've already done that, and I've signed my name to the Bible." And he went out into eternity with the peace of God in his soul. I'm talking about first class living. It'll bring first class dying. Let us stand for our prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee this morning that all we have to do, when all is said and done, all we have to do is to believe on thy Son, Jesus Christ. And now, Heavenly Father, it is our prayer that if there are those in our midst who have not believed on him, that they would come to trust him today. And Heavenly Father, if there are those, and surely there must be in this congregation today, those who have been awakened by the Holy Spirit to the fact that they, although they have first-class fare, they've been traveling in second-class accommodation, eating the cheese and crackers when they could have been feasting upon the wonderful things at thy table. May we all, in this new year, take a second look at our ticket and see that it's marked first class, sons of God, heirs of the kingdom, joint heirs with Jesus. Don't let us be satisfied with second-class living. Help us to step up on the top rung of the ladder and live like children of God and the people of God ought to live. May men and women come this morning to reach up and get a second look at their ticket and have it repunched and begin this day and from henceforth and forever live in the first-class fare that you have for them. Those who are outside the confines of the church who need to come today, may they come. May we all experience and know the joy of living first-class through this pilgrimage on earth. Help us to live first-class so that we may die first class. In Jesus' name we pray.